thank you for joining us today for the preaching ministry of Pastor Johnny Hunt, the pastor of First Baptist Church Woodstock. First Baptist Woodstock is a dynamic ministry based in Woodstock, Georgia. For more information, please visit us on our website at www.fbcw.org. Now, Pastor Johnny with today's sermon.
I don't believe it's just happenstance that we're here at this particular time in history. I believe that it is a divinely appointed task. I believe that God has placed the First Baptist Church of Woodstock strategically in this town in order to build a great work, to minister not only to the nations, but to our neighbors and those nearby, to be an encouragement to other people that will look on to say that when a church obeys, it's amazing what God will do in their midst. Nehemiah is the perfect individual to study. God had called him to a great work. And we're going to see some of the things that happened in his life as he sought to follow the Lord. This is a marvelous text in chapter 4. And I want to pick up reading in verse number 6. And by the way, you're going to see as I read this text, that the task was half through. And I oftentimes think, how far along are we? I've had the opportunity to serve here for 18 years. I'm older than I was when I came. And just say if I was halfway through here this morning, God keep me strong and I'd preach and pastor this church till I was 69. Now, I plan to do it until I'm 90. I'm just using that as an illustration here. But it was half through, and we're going to see some of the things that happened in half through the task. They tell us that there's 1.6 billion people in the world that have yet to hear the gospel. We're the 6 billion people on this globe. So in all truthfulness, over half of the world has at least had the accessibility of the gospel made known to them, regardless of what they've chosen to do with it. So listen to the text. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed. Listen to this. They became very angry. Now hold on just a moment. You mean somebody's doing a work that God placed them there to do and people get angry when they do the work of God? You mean that maybe in God Blessed America, to show the passion of the Christ, and the word passion simply means the suffering of Christ, that we show vividly that which is happening, that on Good Friday, this is what we praise God for in many places shut down for, and the reason we celebrate Easter, and that it would actually make some people angry? And then Hollywood would tell us that it was too violent, and by the way, when did they earn the right to speak of violence? Just a thought. The Bible says, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. And by the way, anytime God is leading a church to do a great work or a leader to do a great work, there will always be confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. This is very important, verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish, so much garbage, that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower walls, parts of the wall, at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and I rose, and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Listen to these words. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Sometimes when we're standing on biblical truth and we're praying that God will build a solid biblical church, some say, is it really worth it? I want you to hear me carefully. Hey, friend, it's not just for us. If Jesus Christ tarries, it's for your family. It's for your sons. It's for your daughters. Yes, it does matter. Matter of fact, it matters so much if there had not been those that had been faithful before us, we'd not have the privilege to enjoy what we're enjoying today. Thank God for the foundation of this nation that was laid firmly on Christian principles. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. And we ought to fight for it. The Bible says, and it happened when our enemy heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. We always need to get God's perspective on the work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held their spears, their shields, the bows, and wore armor. By the way, isn't that a beautiful picture of the family of God around Nehemiah? They weren't a bunch of wimps that bowed down and said, well, we're Christians, we can't stand and fight for what we believe. No! I got to be careful. I'll move on here. I'll get fired up reading it. And the Bible says, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Oh, that's so important. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another all over the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on guard by night and working party by day. And neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. From time to time, we need to be reminded that we are involved in a great work. Plus, we are serving a great God and we are attempting to minister in a great city. For us, it is Metro Atlanta. What an encouragement when the enemy is launching his attack. And the reason he's launching his attack is he launches his attack toward those Christ-honoring, God-magnifying type ministries. We serve a great Christ in the context of a great church and with the challenge of a great commission. And in order to finish well, I'm of the conviction that it is going to take a great commitment. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, as I mentioned, reminds that the project is halfway completed. This really reminds me of the challenge of world evangelization. It possibly could be that we're a little over halfway the mark of getting the job done. It's no time to let up or be discouraged in the work that God has given us. Solomon, the wise writer of Ecclesiastes, said, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, in the grave, whither thou goest. The teacher Gamaliel of the Pharisees gave this counsel to the angry Jews that opposed the preaching of the Apostle Peter. He said, if this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to God to be on a winning side, to be on a work that God is doing. And I want you to know in the name of Jesus, if the world could overthrow the work of God, it would already be history. But thanks be unto God, when God builds a work, man cannot destroy it. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 that every man's work shall be made manifest. That is, one day God will literally reveal the true motives of our work. Think about that. And God will reveal whether our hearts were really pure in the motive of doing what we claim he called us to do. Now, within the framework of Nehemiah's ministry, the Bible says in Nehemiah 6:16 that they perceived that this work was wrought by our God, or our work was done by our God. See, Nehemiah did not consider himself competent for the work as much as called to the work. He did not see himself educated for the work as much as elected and called to the work. He also certainly did not consider what he was doing for God, but what God had done in him in order to do through him. So in order to build a great work, there are several things we must be prepared for. And I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm preaching this message just a couple of weeks out from Easter. I plan to preach on the why of the cross next week, and then the understanding of the passion of Christ, as I was challenged by Bill Sauer on Easter Sunday. But this morning, I want to talk to the church because God is using us. We're at an all-time high in every area of ministry. And yet at the same time, I really feel with all of my heart that my first 18 years as your pastor has been just to be used by God to lay a solid foundation in order for God to build a great work on. I don't believe we've seen or experienced a great work that God has for us. And by the way, if God wants to do a great work in my lifetime and generation, I want to be a part of it. So with that in mind, several truths. First of all, we must be prepared for the task. And you get prepared, first of all, in your ministry. In verse number 6, the Bible makes it clear that Nehemiah was doing something God had called him to do. See, Nehemiah, through prayer and fasting, had found out that God wanted him to be involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. You remember, he was a cupbearer down in Babylon. He had never been to the city of his fathers, the city of Jerusalem. And yet God burdened his heart when he heard that the walls were down around the city. And so what happened? Listen to this. He went to the king after praying and fasting, and the king showed him his favor, and the king sent him to Jerusalem, and listen to this, and supplied him with all of his ministry needs. And by the way, that's how ministry works. God calls you to a ministry. God sends you to that ministry. Listen, and God gives you everything you need in order to do that ministry. So he was prepared for the task. What ministry? Listen, believing that everyone here is a minister. Not everybody here is a pastor, but everybody that knows Jesus Christ is a minister. The question is, what ministry? Think about it. What ministry has God called you to? And God does speak. God does tell us what he would have us to do, and then he prepares us to do it. What ministry has he called you to? So he's prepared for the task in his ministry, but then listen carefully. He's also prepared for the task in his mind. The Bible teaches that Nehemiah had waited patiently yet persistently for the task before him. He was now ready to go to work. He had a mind to work. Nehemiah had a good work ethic. The Bible teaches that he was not a 9-to-5 man. Listen to Nehemiah 4:21. He labored in the work from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. You know what happened? He got to Jerusalem, got on a donkey right by himself, and rode around the walls of the city, and he surveyed the work. And then in the context of surveying the work, God began to supply his dream and vision to his heart, and he knew what he was there to do. He was committed to his task in his mind. God give us believers that have a mind to work. Now, there's something you're going to understand when you have a mind to work. Now, this is two great principles. Listen carefully. When you are obedient, expect opposition. Expect opposition. You know, it's amazing when somebody says, oh, I was so surprised somebody came against me. When you're obedient to God, you ought to expect that. It didn't say you welcome it and say, whoopee duck, I'm so glad it's here. No, but you ought to expect it. Jesus said, woe unto he that all speak well of. Jerry Falwell said recently, he said, when a person approaches him, they normally pucker or duck. John 5:20, Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said, and it's a word to us. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, when the Bible describes this opposition, and by the way, I'm going to show you this in the text. It'll help you. I'm going to show you, first of all, that the opposition that they had to deal with was from without. And then you're going to find out there was also opposition from within. And so it began from without. Look what the Bible says in verses 7 and 8. It says in Sanballat and Tobiah. By the way, if you ever wondered why nobody's naming their children Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, you don't find those names hardly ever as first names in particular. And listen to this. Sanballat came from the north. Tobiah, the Ammonite, came from the east. The Arabs came from the south, and the Ashdodites came from the west. Literally, he was surrounded with opposition. They came from the north, the south. You ever felt like that opposition was coming from every direction? Now, these people that were opposing the work of God made it clear that what they could not do with their voices, they would attempt to do with violence. And so when you're obedient, expect opposition. Number two, when you're obedient, exemplify the overcomer. I've got to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus. Here's a great statement. When you're in trouble and you're up against the odds, your help always comes from above, but you always get there by going below. The way up is down. If you want to get hold of the Father, you need to find yourself on your knees. Yesterday, my wife and I and several others were over in Louisville, Kentucky on the campus of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I performed the wedding ceremony, or helped in the performing of the wedding ceremony, of Michael Law, Jim and Kathy Law's son. When Jim gave his closing remarks to his son, he said, "Son, I've written down five things that I prayed for you. Soon to finish your master's degree, entering the PhD program," and said it's going to be very, very important that this first characteristic is a reality in your life. Listen to me carefully. It is a characteristic that must be a reality in a leader's life. He said, "I pray that God will help you to always be a man of humility." This is interesting. Did you know in the entire Bible, there is only one occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ personally spoke of his own character trait? Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly." The only place in the entire Bible where Jesus personally spoke of his own character trait. When he said, "I am meek," it is the same word for humility. He was saying, and by the way, meekness is not weakness. The word is a Greek terminology that describes a colt that has been broken. That horse still has all of its energy, but it's been brought by way of the bit under the command of the rider. And the Bible teaches that we are to be humble. And so here's a man of God. He humbled himself before the Lord, and he exemplified Almighty God as the overcomer. It is amazing how the Lord reminds us over and over again of the divine cooperation of faith and works. Prayer is never to be a substitute for action. Sometimes you ask a person, "What are you going to do about something?" And they say, "I'm just going to pray about it." Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Stay with me. There are times there is absolutely nothing you can do but pray. But I've found that normally when I pray, Almighty God will speak to me and give me an action plan. Listen to this. Prayer is never to be a substitute for action. It is here in this text that we learn of spiritual preparation. It has been said that prayer alone would have been presumptuous, or petition without precaution is presumptuous. Sidlow Baxter spoke to this, and let me quote him. He said it was because Nehemiah was not the fanatic to blunder into the delusion that faith is presumption. There are situations in which we can do absolutely nothing for ourselves, and then it is perfectly right to trust God and do absolutely nothing, believing God will have to do absolutely everything. But in other cases where there are reasonable precautions which we ourselves can take, we ought to take them. Petition without precaution is presumptuous. Listen to Matthew 26 and verse 41. Jesus speaking, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. Eternal vigilance, that you enter not into temptation. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." It was Cromwell who was right when he said, "Trust in God and keep the powder dry." Be prepared for the task. God prepared him in his ministry, and God prepared him in his mind. But let me go a step further. Be prepared for the trials. When you make your mind up that you're going to be a leader and that you're going to allow God to use you to make a difference, to do a great work for God, you better be prepared for the trials. This is interesting. When I was on the seminary campus this week, I was spending some time with a great scholar. One of the leading theologians of our day, I believe with all of my heart, is Dr. Al Mohler. And I was asking him, "Dr. Mohler, how many students are there here now?" And he said, "John, we have 3,300 students." "How many we have out at Southwestern Theological Seminary?" "It's the largest. 3,800 students." And then Danny Aiken was there, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. "How many we have at that seminary?" He said, "We've got 2,200. "How many we have at Midwestern, where our former church member, Phil Roberts, is the president in Kansas City?" He said, "They've got 800. "How about at Golden Gate Seminary out there on the West Coast?" He said, "They've got about 2,500 students." "How about about New Orleans? New Orleans has got over 3,000 students. Did you just hear that? Put a little math with it. About 12, 15,000 students. Listen to this. Did you know that half of the students that are in our theological institutions will never serve the Lord Jesus full time? That's the facts. I'm ashamed to share that fact with you, but it's absolute facts. You see, it's easy. Are y'all listening? It's easy to get started in a work for God. And then different things begin to happen in your life, and I'm going to show them with you to you from the scriptures, and then we fizzle out. You've been reminded as well as I have that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we need to keep on keeping on for the glory of Christ and continue to make a difference as a world in desperate need of the gospel God has given us. So there's times in the life of every leader when he feels that adverse pressures or some opposition in the church makes it difficult for him to continue. So there's this outward opposition, and then there's this inward opposition. His own people were discouraged and ready to quit. Now, we need to ask the question why. Pastor Johnny, help us. If we're trying to be what God wants us to be, what is it that causes us to get sidelined? You know what I bet this morning of the number of you people and those that are in overflow this morning? Let me tell you what I know. I know there's some of you at one time, you were flat a part of the race. Some of you came to our church where in previous days, you were a kingdom leader. You were on the cutting edge making a difference for Jesus. You started out well, but you know what you're doing now? And I'm not being ugly, I'm just calling a spade a spade. You found you a comfortable pew at the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, and you believe God called you here to sit. What do you do at Woodstock? I have the gift of sitting. Matter of fact, I even have the pew God called me to. I sit in the same one every week. Well, Pastor, what is it? What is it that will cause? Number one is fatigue. Look at verse number 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish. Let's just translate it. There's so much garbage. Hey, let me give you another Greek word. There's so much junk. But what he says is, I'm going to keep my eyes on the overcomer. I'm not going to spend my time magnifying the junk. I'm going to magnify the gospel. I'm going to magnify the changed lives. I'm going to magnify the rebuilding of the walls. And the Bible says, because of that, they were not able to build the wall at that time. Based on verse number 6, the task is half finished. And may I suggest that in any work God has called us to, it may be when you're about halfway there that it gets difficult. The initial enthusiasm of the project has somewhat departed. So much has already been done, and so much is yet to be done. They were increasingly impressed with the magnitude of the unfinished task. Brian, you and Melissa will have to be overwhelmingly challenged. I'll guarantee you in Jesus' name, as you go to New York with 21 million people, how into God's heaven other than Jesus Christ helping us will we not be increasingly impressed with the magnitude of an unfinished task? And did you know this is not only true in ministry? Did you know this is true in marriage? Did you know this is true in careers? Did you know this is true in college? You know what I did when I went and worked out on the college campus, seminary campus the other day, and then I came back through the coffee shop to get a bottle of water, and two of our members were in there. One was in there hanging out, and the other was working. And so I sat down with a young lady to have a cup of coffee to ask her how things were going at college, one of our church members. She said, you know, Pastor Johnny, it's spring break and I don't get to go home. And the reason I don't get to go home is I've got to finish a paper. She said, you know, I am so tired. I've been here 3 years. I don't feel like I'll ever get out. I said, well, let me give you a word of encouragement. I used to feel that way in college and seminary. I thought I'd never get out. And I said, now, did you know that it was 21 years ago that I graduated? Now I can't believe that I've been out as long as I've been out. I don't know if it encouraged her or not. But Maverick, here's a good word. This is what Jesus spoke. It might be one of the most encouraging words when it comes to fatigue and trials. Listen to this. This too will pass. Thank God that he didn't say, and this too will stay. Amen? Have you ever asked, shall I ever make it? No wonder he gave us Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. That is, if we don't unstring the bow. Now, I told you a moment ago that Judah was so important. Now listen to this, I'm telling you, this is a good word from the Lord. Why does it just pick out and says, and Judah says, there's 12 tribes working on the wall. Why did he single out one? Judah, the Bible says in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. It is a symbol of kingship. They were the leading tribe. What he was saying is, I'm telling you, if we lose Judah, we're losing the best. We're losing the cream of the crop. We've got to keep the cream of the crop encouraged. I wonder why the Bible in Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, and pray for those who are in authority. Why? Because if the cream of the crop fail this nation, there'll be a leadership vacuum. That's why we need to pray. And that's why the Bible commands us to pray for our president and for those that are in authority in our nation. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, a symbol of kingship. They were the royal tribe of Judah. They were God's best. You know, it's easy to get discouraged when you're fatigued. Did you know that sometimes when you're thinking about quitting your job, you don't need to quit your job. You need to go home, take a nap. It's easy to get discouraged when you're fatigued. When I preach four times on Sunday, if I ever think about quitting, you know when I normally think about quitting? Monday. Monday's the best day to quit. I've written a resignation many times in my mind on Monday. See, discouragement, listen to me carefully. Don't miss this. This is worth the trip this morning. Discouragement is the key weapon in Satan's arsenal. It was discouragement that kept Israel from entering the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. You do know that when they wandered 40, you know this, don't you? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know they were less than 10 days from where they could enter the promised land? It wasn't a 40-year journey. It was only 10-day journey, and it took them 40 years. And the main reason is discouragement. Listen to this passage in Numbers chapter 13. Don't miss this. The Bible says we will not be able to go up against the people. That's the 12 spies came back. Two said we can do it, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 said we'll not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The 10 unbelieving spies, listen to what the Bible says, Numbers 32 verse 9, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Did you know who can discourage you? Your leaders can discourage you when they're discouraged. You let fatigue set in a leader's life, and he'll discourage those that he's around. In fact, God help us to stay away from discouraged people. Just say, I'm enjoying my lunch, but I'm going to go and let you take a nap so you can be better. Now, as a result of their discouragement, their disobedience, they wandered 40 years until the new generation was ready to conquer the land. Man, listen to me. God forbid that I would waste years of my life in discouragement and fatigue when there's a work to do. I read a story that I want to share with you, and I want you to listen to it carefully. It's a familiar legend that the devil put his tools that he uses up for sale, marketing each for public inspection with its appropriate sale price. Included were the tool of hatred, the tool of envy, the tool of jealousy, the tool of deceit, the tool of lying, and the tool of pride. Laid apart from these was a rather harmless-looking tool, but a well-worn tool marked at an extremely high price. A buyer pointed to the isolated implement and asked, "What is the name of this tool?" "That is discouragement," the devil replied. "And why have you priced it so high?" "Because it's more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open a man's heart with that when I cannot get near to him with all the other tools. It is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know that it belongs to me." The devil's price for discouragement was so high, it is said that the tool of discouragement was never sold. And he continues to use it on God's people, causing spiritual growth to be stifled and many worthwhile Christian projects to grind to a halt. You know what the devil said to me? Listen to this. When we were getting ready to build this project, it was like the devil was saying, I want to remind you, Johnny Hunt, it is post 9/11. By the way, you don't have to believe this. Did you know that most good churches shut down their building projects after 9/11? They said, this is no time to be building. Man, these are trying times. Hey, friend, when should the glorious light of the gospel shine any brighter than when things are so dark in our nation? And when should we stand with the rod of hope instead of a time when everyone wonders if there's any hope for our nation and are the enemies upon us? Thanks be unto God for a church that's not become fatigued. Well, let me go a step further. If fatigue don't get you, frustration will. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and there's so much rubbish. You ever get frustrated with all the junk that's out there? I went and bought a copy of Schindler's List a few years ago. I've been to Israel several times. I've seen the trees that were planted out around the Jewish Holocaust and reminding us of Schindler's involvement. I've gone to the tomb in Jerusalem of Schindler's List. Did you know that when I watched Schindler's List, I didn't hate the Germans? I've been to Germany and preached Bible conferences for the German people. I'm an American Indian. I love Westerns. I never have hated you cowboys for whipping us every time. Bless God, I'm going to make a money movie if I ever get the money, and we're going to win. And I want you to know, just for this pulpit's sake, I want to say that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it weren't about hating Jews. It was about loving Jews. It was about loving Gentiles. It was about loving this old sin-cursed world. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Sometimes the frustration is so much that we feel like, why don't we just silence ourselves? Or just so much garbage. When Nehemiah showed up on the job, you need to know this. It's history, and you need to know it. When he showed up to rebuild the walls, there had not been any work done on the walls in 90 years. Sounds like the average Baptist church. Harry Ironside said, when there has been a settling down on the part of God's people, the rubbish has accumulated again at an alarming rate, human tradition soon swamping what was of God. There is much rubbish, but be prepared for the trials. And I'm telling you, listen to me. Jesus can deal with the rubbish, and he will deal with the rubbish. And then the third word is the word failure. In verse number 10, the Bible says, we're not able to build the wall. Now, that changed. But you need to know, in verse number 6, halfway through the project, they're now saying, you know, I don't think we can finish. I believe we're just going to have to shut it down. I was out in Austin, Texas the other day. I was preaching at a Great Hills Baptist Church. They went into a building project. They were told that the educational building would cost $6 million. They got $6 million into it and realized they were $4 million short. Marty, they shut her down. So I rode by it and I thought, wow. It was really an impressive church. I preached on a Wednesday night and they were literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. A real well-known singer was there and I had an awesome time. God set me free to preach. I've been known to be an exhorter and I've been known every now and then to throw a rebuke in. And it's called preaching the whole council. And while I was preaching, I said to the people, I said, I've not been here in years, but I just want to tell you, the Lord just encouraged me that the $4 million you need, be of good cheer. Man, they began to smile. I said, but in order to be of good cheer, you're going to have to hear this word. The good news is you've got it. The bad news is it's in your bank accounts. You know, a lot of times what we're asking God to give so that we can do what he's called us to do, he's already given us. There's some saying, I just wish I had more ability. Why? You're not using what ability you have. Y'all all right? I believe it's when you begin to use what you have that God begins to give you great increase to do what he's called you to do. When doubt invades the soul, it inevitably leads to despair. And when this happens, failure is only a few steps away. The Bible says in verse 12 that the Jews who dwelt by them, in other words, they were living too close to the enemy. And then fear set in verse number 11, and they begin to say that we're going to cause this work to cease. See, adversity is used by God to test the reality of one's faith. Strength is gained by overcoming adversity, not by giving in to it. Let me just close this message. I don't have time to do it justice, but I want to illustrate the last point. Be prepared for triumph. I need to be prepared for the task God's given me, and I need to be prepared for the trials that will come my way as a spiritual leader, but I also need to be prepared for triumph. Listen to what he said. Now, wrap it up. It's in verses 14 through 23. It's all three. Here's what he said. He said, we're really spread out around here. There's some of you working on this part of the wall. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's pretty good circumference around that wall. And said, there's some of you way over on the other side. And he said, what I'm going to do, Nehemiah said, I'm going to place beside me a trumpeter. And when we note that there's problems somewhere around the wall, we'll blow the trumpet and then we'll all rally together. There is a prophetic inflection in this passage. Did you know there's people working on the walls everywhere? We're just working on the part of the wall here at First Baptist Church, Woodstock. Vance will be preaching tonight. He's working on a wall out west in Las Vegas. Our second church, the Life Baptist Church, they just started allowing them to use last Sunday night the New Orleans Casino for their church. That'll bless you. They've got five ballrooms. The first one's 135. We're averaging 55 now, and their official first service is Easter Sunday. And then we've got four other ballrooms that they range up to the size of 550. And they said, as you outgrow one, you can use the other right there in Las Vegas, Nevada. So they're on the wall out there. We got the Honeymans over in Portugal. Jim Chester, we prayed for this morning, he's on the wall over in Uzbekistan. We've got people literally planted on the walls all over the world. And I just want you to know that one day the Lord Jesus is going to tell his trumpeter to blow the trumpet. And then you know what we're going to do? We're not going to rally to Nehemiah. We're going to all rally to the Lord Jesus. And then the work will be done. But I want you to listen to me. You know how long we've been in a building program? You need to know this, because if you're here visiting, you may not want to join this morning. You know how long we've been in a building project? For 18 years. You know how long we'll be, you're thinking now, but thank God we finished that. We'll be through for a while. No. It's as soon as the other 70% of our people start giving, we got another building to build. We really do. This is just the start. Man, we still need some education space. We still need some office space. We need a youth building. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. What I'm trying to tell you, our task is not finished until the trumpet sounds. When he blows the alarm, we will rally together around the Lord and we're out of here. And until then, we're going to work till Jesus comes. It's not hold the fort, it's onward Christian soldier. It's not I shall not be moved, it's we're moving on the King's highway. And there's a work to be done. God forbid that fatigue set in. God forbid that frustration set in. God forbid that we don't believe our great God can give us the task that he's led us to be a part of. It ought to be an encouraging witness to this community, to this state, and to this nation.
I want to say thanks for tuning in today. And I want to remind you, the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to know Jesus Christ in a personal and intimate way. God really desires for you to know him. And you can know him today by asking him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life and be your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you pause now and in the attitude of your heart, invite Christ in. He'll change you forever. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us by email at radio@fbcw.net. Please join us again next week as Pastor Johnny preaches another inspired sermon from God's Word at First Baptist Woodstock. Please join us again next week.